This is a class about Bible doctrines called What We Believe. And right now we are finishing up the doctrine of pneumatology, which is a long word for the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. Right now we are talking about what we believe, about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We got into that discussion last week, so let me just review with you here just a little bit. What do we mean by spiritual gifts, the gifts of the Spirit? Here's a definition from Thayer. They are extraordinary powers distinguishing certain Christians and enabling them to serve the Church of Christ, the reception of which is due to the power of divine grace operating in their souls by the Holy Spirit. Okay, so we learned some things from that definition. It's the grace of God working within a believer through the power of the Spirit, and that enables them to serve the Church of Christ, to edify the body of Christ. Different believers are distinguished by different gifts. Here's my definition, because I thought that somehow I could improve upon Thayer, maybe. I don't know. But it's the Holy Spirit working through the believer. That was a joke, by the way. Working through the believer in a particular way as a conduit of His grace to edify others in the body of Christ. All right, so then we had some discussion, and just review the discussion that we had. We read through all of 1 Corinthians 12. And then we drew these observations. Every believer has at least one spiritual gift. Each spiritual gift is given at the sovereign choice of the Holy Spirit. He decides, not us. Spiritual gifts are important because of the giver, not the receiver. No glory goes to us. It all goes to the one who is working in us and through us. By design, there is a diversity of gifts within the unity of the body of Christ. It is one body, many members. All the members have their own function. That's the next point. All gifts are important and necessary to the body's proper function. We all need one another, and we should not compare ourselves. No believer should compare his or her spiritual gifts, whether favorably or unfavorably, with another. Favorably would be a temptation, a pathway to pride and arrogance, but then to compare yourself unfavorably would be a pathway to discouragement and the suppression of the gifts and the function that God intends for you in the body of Christ, whether it's the same as another's or not. Another thing that we're told is to soberly evaluate and then exercise our gifts. And then finally, the exercise of a spiritual gift will never lead a believer contrary to God's word, because the same Holy Spirit that works through us also inspired the Bible, and He never contradicts Himself. Then the third point was the description of the gifts. And we're in the middle of this right now, so let me just bring you back up to speed. We talked first of all last week about gifted men from Ephesians chapter 4. We learned there that there are gifts that the Lord Jesus Christ gave to the church, and He also gave gifted men to the church. These are men in whom the gifts of the Spirit are unusually concentrated to provide for the spiritual leadership and the development of the body of Christ. The four offices that are listed there are apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor, teachers. And we studied this last week, that the first two, apostles and prophets, were foundational offices and have expired. The others we still have today. And the pastor, teacher, that's all one office, same as bishop and elder. All words for the same office that involves shepherding the flock, and the primary way that the pastor shepherds the flock is by feeding the flock from the Word of God. That's the teaching ministry. It's inseparable from the pastoring ministry. All right, so that's the first group. And then the second group of gifts we talked about, the permanent edifying gifts. And I divided these up into three groups as well. So first of all, we have the seeing gifts, those gifts that center on word-based, Spirit-enabled perception. There are four of those: knowledge, which is comprehending God's written revelation; wisdom, which is applying the truth to life; discernment, which is distinguishing what comes from God with what does not come from God; and then faith, which is trusting God beyond the norm. We discussed those last week. And then now that brings us back up to our new material, where we left off. The second group under the permanent edifying gifts would be the speaking gifts. defining these as word-based, spirit-enabled communication, the speaking gifts. And there are three of those that I want to mention to you this evening. The first one is prophecy. And I would define the gift of prophecy as powerfully proclaiming God's truth. For example, in 1 Corinthians 14:3, we read, "But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort." Now there you see that the gift of prophecy, prophesying, is a speaking activity. And it involves so much more than just foretelling the future. Foretelling the future is just one narrow kind of prophecy. But much more than that, more broadly, the gift of prophecy involves forthtelling the truth of God. Some examples of prophets in the New Testament would be Judas and Silas. We read in Acts chapter 15, verse 32, "And Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them." These were two godly men who were also gifted men, and they had the gift of prophecy. And they used that gift, as it says here, when they went to Antioch and to minister to the people there, they exhorted the brethren with many words. And they confirmed them. They established them in the faith. They built them up through the sound preaching, the powerful preaching of the Word of God. Now, in the apostolic era, prophecy was given on the basis of direct revelation. This was before the New Testament was complete. And so there were times in the apostolic era when God spoke directly to men and he told them what to say, and they said what God told them to say, much like the Old Testament prophets did as well. And that was the gift of prophecy in action. But today, the gift of prophecy is not exercised on the basis of new direct revelation. It is exercised on the basis of the completed written revelation of the Word of God. And so today, the gift of prophecy does not involve receiving new revelation, adding to the book of Revelation, God's book of prophecy, nothing like that. It is a preaching gift, preaching the Word of God. The second of the speaking gifts would be the gift of teaching. It is a little different than preaching, and we would define teaching as interpreting and presenting the Scriptures understandably. Interpreting and presenting the Scriptures understandably. There are quite a few examples of teachers in the New Testament. For example, we find a description of them in the church at Antioch, the leaders of the church in Antioch. Acts 13:1 says, "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers." There you have men who had the gift of prophecy, men who had the gift of teaching, and they were exercising those gifts to edify the body. This was the leadership of this local church, okay? "Certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul." So there you had some men who were teachers and prophets, and they were exercising those gifts for leadership in that local church there at Antioch. Some other examples of teachers in the New Testament would be Timothy. Timothy was a pastor teacher, and we learn much about the office of the pastor from the pastoral epistles that Paul wrote to Timothy to tell him how to properly exercise that office and how to properly apply himself to the gifts that God had given to him to teach the Word of God. And so we find a lot in there about how Timothy needed to study and how he needed to devote himself to the Word of God so that he could then present it in a way that would edify God's people. Another example of a teacher in the New Testament would be a guy named Apollos. The Bible describes Apollos traveling around from church to church, and he was a powerful preacher, and the Bible says he was also teaching the things of the Lord. Another example of a teacher, teachers in the New Testament would be a husband and wife, combination of Aquila and Priscilla. They were disciples, but the Bible talks about how they took Apollos aside when they first met him, and they expounded unto him the way of the Lord more perfectly, because he only knew the baptism of John. So they sat down with him, and they taught him from the Bible about the fact that Jesus Christ was the Messiah and the one that John had been proclaiming. And then, of course, Apollos received that truth and began preaching Jesus Christ. So many examples of teachers in the New Testament. And then the third speaking gift that is listed for us in the passages about the spiritual gifts is the gift of exhortation. Exhortation. The word exhortation is from the same root word that we get a name of the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, which is the Paraclete. And it's the same basic root word, verb form, in to exhort, means to come alongside somebody to encourage them along in the path that God wants them to go in. And so that's the idea of exhortation. It's a verbal gift, a speaking gift, where we are encouraging God's people to move ahead in the path of His will, as revealed in His Word. It is a part of preaching, as we just saw a moment ago. One of the components of preaching is exhortation. So it goes right along with preaching, and it is a part of that ministry of the Word. But there are other ways in which the gift of exhortation can be exercised. And there are other believers besides the preachers who may well have the gift of exhortation in the body of Christ. We have some folks in our church who have the gift of exhortation, and they love to encourage people, and sometimes they'll write cards, and they'll send out cards to people, not because anybody told them to, like, you must do, you know, write cards. They do it because they want to be a blessing, and sometimes I have received those cards on days when I really needed a card. And how did that person know that I would need a card of encouragement on that particular day? Of course they didn't know, but that was the Spirit of God working through that believer to encourage someone else in the body of Christ. So there is a gift of exhortation. An example of someone with this spiritual gift in the New Testament would be Barnabas. As a matter of fact, Barnabas means the son of consolation, the son of encouragement. He was an encourager. Many times the gift of encouragement or exhortation is exercised on a one-on-one basis, okay? It's not necessarily speaking in front of a group. It's coming alongside somebody that needs to be encouraged, just as Barnabas did in Acts chapter number 9. We read this about Barnabas. It says, and when Saul, that's Saul of Tarsus, who later became the Apostle Paul, when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. This is Saul, right after he got saved. He wanted to join the church there at Jerusalem, but they didn't want him around because they thought he was a persecutor. They thought he was working undercover as an agent or something, and he was going to arrest them and persecute them, and so they were afraid of him. But at this critical time, when Saul was probably becoming discouraged because he wasn't being accepted by the believers, a man named Barnabas came alongside to encourage him. It says, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus. in the name of Jesus. So Barnabas knew what Saul needed at that time in his life was he needed to get over this big hump in the road, which was to be accepted by the believers, the body of Christ. And so he knew what to do, and he took Saul to the other apostles, and he went with him, and he spoke for him, and Saul was accepted by the church. Barnabas had that gift of coming alongside people to help them forward in their time of need. He did that as well for John Mark after he forsook the work of God. Barnabas continued to work with him, gave him another chance, and later on Paul said that Mark was profitable to him for the work of the ministry. So there you see a man exercising that gift of exhortation or encouragement. Those are the speaking gifts. But then the third group of permanent edifying gifts would be the serving gifts. The serving gifts. Word-based, Spirit-enabled action. Okay? And the first one would be serving. The gift of serving is also known as the gift of helps. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, that's what it's called, and that's basically what it is. It is the gift to help with the work of the ministry. Many times people who have this particular gift will tell me, Pastor, just tell me where I'm needed. Just tell me where you need help and plug me in there. I'll help out wherever there's help required. That's the gift of helps, the gift of serving in the body. Some examples of people with this particular gift would have been the first deacons. In Acts chapter number 6, we read that the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, "It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." That word to serve tables is the same Greek word that we get the gift of serving from. It's the word deacon, where we get our word deacon from, which means servant, okay? So it doesn't make any sense that we should stop studying to preach and teach the word of God so that we can deacon tables. That's what the apostles said. "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." And that's what they did. They picked seven men, and those seven men began helping the apostles with the work of the ministry. And the way they helped them was by taking this big responsibility off of their plate, and they began to oversee the widow care ministry of this very large church in Jerusalem so that the apostles could focus their time on doing what God gifted and called them to do, which was to preach the word of God. So they were helping in the work of the ministry. And there are lots of folks in the body of Christ who have this gift of serving. We need lots of folks serving in different ways. And by the way, they're not all gifted to serve in exactly the same way either. That's a part of the multifunctional roles that we have in the body of Christ. The next one is the gift of giving. I would define this as giving generously beyond the norm. Of course, we're all supposed to give, but there is a spiritual gift of giving as well. Would you please turn in your Bible to Acts chapter number 4? Acts chapter number 4, because actually the example that I'd like to show you of someone in the New Testament who had this gift of giving is Barnabas again. Okay, we already saw he had the gift of exhortation. Evidently, he also had the gift of giving, because the Bible points out Barnabas as an example of somebody who gave generously beyond the norm. Let's take a look at Acts chapter number 4. Beginning at verse number 34, it says, "Neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need." So they were giving generously. But then, in this environment, it says, verse 36, "And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas," which is being interpreted the son of consolation, "a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." All right, so he sold a piece of valuable real estate and took all the proceeds from that sale, that transaction, and he gave it all to meet the needs of others within the body of Christ. And that was an example of very generous giving, probably the spiritual gift of giving in action. What a blessing that must have been to the people that benefited from that gift. There are folks in the local church who have the gift of giving. Many times we don't know who they are because we kind of keep our giving secret, which is a good thing. But from time to time, and I don't know, by the way, I don't know what people give. I don't look at the giving records to make sure that you're tithing, okay? God knows whether you're tithing or not. So you're really accountable to Him, not me. But I do know that there are some folks in our church who give very generously, because sometimes they'll tell me about what they're thinking about doing, and sometimes it just really is a blessing to hear about how God is working in the hearts of people to give in unusual ways. And then the next one, the next gift of serving, permanent edifying gift, would be the gift of ruling. Ruling is also called the gift of governments. That's what it's called in 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12. It's called the gift of ruling. This is a gift of leadership. It's leading, organizing, and overseeing the work of the ministry. This is another spiritual gift that a pastor needs to exercise because he is responsible for overseeing the work of the ministry in the local church. As a matter of fact, the one that I would show you as an example of someone who had this gift in the New Testament would be a pastor, a man named James. James the elder, who was the half-brother of Christ. We're not going to go to Acts 15 tonight. It's a fairly long passage, but James is called a pillar of the Jerusalem church, and probably he was the lead pastor of all the other pastors who were working in that very large church that was spread all across that city, had many thousands of members, and they were meeting in many different locations. So James was leading that up. But in Acts 15, in the passage there about the Jerusalem Council, where they discussed the question of whether the Gentiles were required to keep the Jewish law in order to be saved. In that passage, we read that after other people had gotten up and spoken, then James stood up as a leader, and he devised the detailed solution to the problem, and then the church, all those in the body, agreed with that direction. So James was the one who gave the detailed solution, and everybody else agreed. And by the way, that's a great example of ruling that we see in action there in that chapter. But then turn in your Bible, please, to Acts chapter number 9, because the last one I want to show you here is the gift of mercy. Showing mercy. It's not just feeling mercy, because we can all have feelings, compassionate feelings in our heart, but the spiritual gift is when we show it, when the Holy Spirit works through us to actually take concrete action to compassionately and personally meet the needs of others. That's how I would define the gift of mercy, or showing mercy. And the example of a person with this spiritual gift that we see in the New Testament is Tabitha, or Dorcas. Would you look at verse number 36 of Acts chapter 9? It says, "Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And forasmuch as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent to him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come, and went with them. And when he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping, and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed, and turning him to the body, said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up." This is a very neat passage of Scripture, because the thing I want you to see here is that Tabitha was a person, when she died, she was greatly mourned and missed by that local church. And she wasn't the pastor of the church. She wasn't up in front preaching. She was a woman, the Bible says, who was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. Her life was filled to the overflowing with her ministry of meeting the needs of those in that congregation who had needs. She made clothes for them, and after she died, all the widows stood around and they were showing Peter, look at what Tabitha did for me, look at what she made for me. We need her back, Peter. And Peter, in faith, prayed, and at the direction of the Holy Spirit, she was raised back up to life from the dead. She was truly, at least at that time, indispensable to that local church, and God mercifully restored her to that body that needed her. So what a wonderful testimony there. She had a very personal, hands-on ministry of showing mercy, especially to the widows in her local church there in Joppa. So those are the permanent edifying gifts, and I trust that as we went through those, you might have kind of been thinking about, well, my gift is probably this or probably that, because normally when you go through these different gifts, I think, we start to, there are certain ones that kind of resonate in our hearts, you know. Ah, yeah, that's kind of what I'm interested in. And I trust that if you are, and I've been preaching on this lately, but if you're not really sure what your spiritual gift is, that you'll get that figured out so that you can fulfill your role in the body of Christ. Now, there's one more category of gifts left, and that is the temporary sign gifts. The temporary sign gifts, which are described in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. They're kind of interwoven with some of the other gifts, but there are four of these as well. The first one would be healings, and that is plural. It's gifts of healing, because there's more than one kind of healing. And this is how I would define the gift of healings: totally and instantaneously healing diseases or disabilities with a word or a touch. When we look at the New Testament and we see people exercising the spiritual gift of healing, that's how it was done. With a word or a touch, they would instantaneously heal. And not just sicknesses, but even deformities, like a man who was lame would be instantly strengthened to stand and to walk, and even beyond that. So one example of the gift of healing in action would be the healing of the lame man at the temple in Acts chapter 3. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. Another example, a very remarkable example of the gift of healing in action in the New Testament, would be the healing of many people by the Apostle Paul in the city of Ephesus. We read in Acts chapter 19, verses 11 and 12, "And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them." So in this instance, God's power was working in such a remarkable way that Paul didn't even have to physically touch the person in order to heal them of their disease. But even they would bring a piece of material, a handkerchief or a piece of cloth, and Paul would touch that, and then they would take that to that sick person, and then would touch that person. Evidently, they would be instantly healed. The disease would depart from them. Others, evil spirits were cast out of them. And that would bring us to the second gift, the gift of miracles. The gift of miracles would be defined as working supernatural signs in support of God's work and message. So the gift of miracles is like healings, but it's more general. Okay? Why don't you take your Bible over to Acts chapter number 13. Let's look at one of these gifts of miracles in action. The Apostle Paul exercising this miraculous gift in Acts chapter number 13, beginning at verse number 4. Some examples of miracles that were performed in the New Testament in support of God's work and message would be casting out demons, okay, like we just read there in Acts 19. Also, raising the dead. We just read about that in the story of Tabitha. Also, this passage here, where the Apostle Paul actually smote a man with blindness. Let's read about that. Acts chapter 13, verse 4. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. And when they had gone through the Isle of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. So there's this guy, a false prophet, a magician, and he has the governor under his thumb, this guy Sergius Paulus. And so when he wants to hear the gospel, and Paul and Barnabas are trying to preach the gospel to this man, this sorcerer is getting in the way. He's trying to interfere with Sergius Paulus becoming a Christian. Now look at verse number 9. Then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. All right, so Paul, the Bible says he was full of the Holy Spirit, and at the leading of the Holy Spirit, he said to this man, you wicked man, you're going to be blind so that you will stop perverting the right ways of the Lord. And God smote the man blind. And that was a powerful testimony to this man, Sergius Paulus, of where the truth lay. And he received the Lord. So what an amazing instance of God working a supernatural sign through the Apostle Paul in support of the message of the gospel. The third of the supernatural temporary sign gifts would be the gift of tongues. The gift of tongues, which would be defined as speaking in an unlearned language. Speaking in an unlearned language. And the example of this, one good example of this in the Bible, would be obviously on the day of Pentecost, when the church, they went out and they spoke in tongues, okay? Acts 2:4 says, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Verse 11 says, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. So there were Jews from all over the known world that were gathered at Jerusalem for this feast, and they were amazed because these people from Jerusalem were out there and they were all speaking in their languages, so they could understand what was being said. The gospel was being preached to them in these other tongues, and they were amazed at what was going on. That would be the gift of tongues. And actually, I'm going to say more about tongues here in a little bit, but then the fourth one would be the interpretation of tongues. I don't really have an example of this in the book of Acts to show you, but it's mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 as one of the spiritual gifts, and it would be defined as translating what has been spoken in another tongue. Just Sunday night, Brother Derek Thomas gave me a CD of the choir from the Bible Institute there in Ukraine, recording that they made, and it's a beautiful recording. Problem is, I can't understand a word of it. you know, I wish I had a translator. I wish I had somebody to tell me what they are saying so that I could be edified, not just by the beautiful sound of the music, but also by the message of the music. And so the gift of interpretation of tongues in the New Testament is the gift of interpreting what is being spoken in another tongue for the benefit of all those who are present who do not speak that particular language so that they can also be edified. 1 Corinthians 14 says, if any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church. So it really went along with the gift of tongues and a pairing there for use in the local church. They were to be used together. All right, now I have about, 5 minutes or so. So we're going to get into this question because this is always a question that comes up at this point. And I want to go ahead and I want to cover this as part of pneumatology because this is a key discussion in any discussion of Bible doctrine. Okay, and here's the question. How do we know that the miraculous or sign gifts, such as tongues, have ceased? Okay, there are two views. You know, there's two views that people put out there. One is called the cessationist view, that the sign gifts like tongues have ceased, and the other one is the continuationist view, that they have not ceased. Okay, well, which is right? What I want to do is I want to show you here the reasons why we can understand from the Scripture that tongues have ceased. How we know that the temporary sign gifts were temporary, okay? So the first point is that the purpose of the sign gifts, we have to understand that, the purpose of the sign gifts was to confirm the ministry and message of Jesus and the apostles. It was to confirm the ministry and message of Jesus and the apostles. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. Now, I want you to see there that it says that this great salvation first began to be spoken by the Lord. The Lord Jesus was the first preacher of the gospel, the good news of salvation through faith in Christ. And it was also this great salvation was confirmed to the believers at that time by those that heard him. That is Jesus. Who are the people who heard Jesus? That is the apostles, those who bore eyewitness testimony to the ministry and the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're talking here about the message that was proclaimed by Jesus and the apostles. Now notice it says that God bore them witness. That the way that God substantiated their message, the way that he testified to the credibility of their claims was with signs and wonders and diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost. We're talking here about miraculous gifts, okay? Sign gifts, wondrous gifts. These gifts were worked by God to bear witness to the gospel message of Jesus and the apostles. The sign gifts were for a very limited time and purpose. And it was primarily a witnessing purpose. The miracles of Jesus testified to the credibility of his claims. We can see that in the Bible, that the purpose of Jesus' miracles was to help people believe in him. Let me show you a couple of verses. For example, John 2:11. The beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples, what's the next word? Believed on him. That was the very first miracle that the Lord Jesus did. And the result was that his disciples believed. They saw his glory. John 10:25, Jesus answered them, I told you and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. He's talking there about his miraculous works. The many miracles that he performed. And he said, those bear witness of me. They authenticated his identity and his message, that he is who he claims to be. Now, the purpose of the apostles' miracles was basically the same. It was to help people to believe their message and to believe in Christ. All right, in 2 Corinthians 12:12, the apostle Paul says, truly, the signs of an apostle were wrought among you, in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. These things, signs, wonders, and mighty deeds, he says, are the signs of an apostle. These were the ways that God authenticated the unique ministry of the apostles of the Lord. He gave them signs and wonders and mighty deeds. 1 Corinthians 14:22 says, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. All right, so tongues, what was the purpose of tongues? It wasn't primarily for God's people. It was primarily as a witness to unbelievers, and specifically to unbelieving Jews. I'll say more about that in just a moment. But folks, now that the age of Jesus and the apostles has ended, okay, and that was a very short time period in human history, okay? The ministry of Jesus and the apostles, just a few decades in length. Now that that has come to an end, and their message has already been confirmed, we don't need signs anymore, okay? They have served their very specific purpose. God gave them to authenticate the message of Jesus and the apostles. Obviously, that was for a short period of time when Jesus and the apostles were on the earth, and now we don't need them anymore. Number two, and I'm not going to get to all of them, but I want to get to at least one more point here. By the way, I did want to say that I adapted most of these points from a very good discussion of this in MacArthur's commentary on 1 Corinthians. In case you're wondering where I got some of this, I probably should say that. But the second point that I want to mention here is that the Scripture says that tongues would cease. The Scripture says that tongues would cease. Would you please turn in your Bible to 1 Corinthians 13? I want to show this to you, and I'm going to explain this passage of Scripture and what it says. 1 Corinthians 13, particularly verse number 8, which says, charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Now, I'm going to keep on going in the passage. I want you to see verses 9 and 10. It says, for we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Now, the word to be done away with, okay, is actually repeated in this passage several times. The word fail in verse 8, and the word vanish away in verse number 8, and the word done away in verse number 10. Those are all different translations of the same Greek word, okay? It means to be done away with. Katargeo is the name, to do away with something. It's the same word, and it's in the same voice, a passive voice, which would indicate, it implies at least, that all of these things will be done away with at the same time. Okay, and I'll tell you about what that time is in just a moment. But when it says in verse 8, tongues, they shall cease. The word cease there is a different word in the Greek. And it is in a different voice. It is in the middle voice. The middle voice, we don't have a middle voice in English. But in the Greek, the middle voice is a voice for an action that is oftentimes reflexive. It's something that you do to yourself, okay? So what it says is that basically tongues will cease of themselves or by themselves. They will automatically cease by themselves. All right, so that's a different word, different voice from all the other words there about being done away with, okay? Now, think with me here. If tongues are going to cease of themselves, if they're just going to come to an end, presumably that would have to be before everything else passes away, okay? Because if it didn't happen before everything else passes away, then it would just pass away with everything else, and we would never know that they had automatically ceased of themselves, okay? Is that making sense? All right, so they're going to cease before that which is perfect is come, as it says there in verse number 10. Now, when it's talking about that which is perfect is come, that is talking about the eternal state. Let's keep on going, and we'll see what that means there. Verse 11, he says, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly. Okay, now, while we're here on earth, in this age, we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. When is it that we're going to see face to face? That's in the eternal state. Now I know in part, then shall I know, even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. Okay, so when that which is perfect is come, I believe is referring to that time when we will see the Lord face to face and know Him just like He knows us. Okay, that's going to happen in heaven. And so what Paul is saying here is that when we get to heaven, we're not going to need knowledge and prophecy anymore. Those things are going to be done away with when that which is perfect is come. Now, we need knowledge and we need prophecy and those things and faith and hope and all of that. We need that now, okay, in this church age. We need those things. But tongues are on a different timeline, okay? Tongues, the Bible doesn't indicate that they're going to endure throughout the whole church age and be done away with when that which is perfect has come. The wording here indicates that they're going to cease of themselves sometime during the church age and not at the same time as all the rest. And I'm going to have to stop there for tonight, but when we come back next time, we'll look at some other passages and texts that indicate that tongues and other signs were, in fact, in the process of ceasing before the apostolic age ended. And that's where we'll have to pick it up next time. And then next time, by the way, will be 2 weeks from tonight. We'll also talk about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. I think we can fit all that in, and that'll finish up pneumatology. Let's go ahead and, at this time, divide up into some small groups and spend time in prayer together. You're dismissed for prayer.